Hello, and welcome to the Church on the Hill podcast. If you enjoy this podcast, we invite you to join us live this Sunday at 500 Sands Drive in San Jose, California. Visit churchonthehill.com for service times and directions, and also to learn more about connecting, growing, and serving at Church on the Hill. Now let's join lead pastor Scott Simorok as he teaches at Church on the Hill.
Well, guess what? We have arrived. We have arrived at Romans chapter 8. Some people have said this, Romans chapter 8 very well may be the greatest chapter in the entire Bible. It's arguable, but with that, I mean, there's a lot at stake here. We've spent 4 months studying through Romans where we learned this. Well, first of all, we learned how broken our world is, right? Everybody has sinned, and there's no one who honors God under their own power. We also learned how gracious God is, that while we were still sinners, that Christ died for us. We learned that we're justified by God's grace, and that is through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ when he died on the cross and paid for our sins. Our fitting response to that is simply this, faith and faith alone. That is the only thing that can trigger salvation for us. Our salvation cannot be earned by works. Therefore, we have this, chapter 5, we have peace with God. We have this friendship with God. He's declared that peace, and we have this hope of eternal life. Our old self was crucified with Jesus. We're dead to the law that could not save us, and you and I, our hearts are alive to God in Christ Jesus. And last week, Pastor Josh, he ended chapter 7, articulating the struggle that a real, genuine Christian has to live this life that honors God. I do the things I don't want to do. Remember that phrase? And the things I don't want to do, I seem to do those things, and the things I should do, I don't do. It's just a genuine struggle. But notice, it's the genuine struggle of a Christian. And we land at Romans chapter 8. So I want you to grab your notes. There's things I didn't write down for you because I want you to write this down. What is Romans 8 about? And let me encourage you. It is such a dense chapter. I want you to read it and read it and reread it over the next month. We're going to preach on Romans 8 for the next 4 weeks. Don't miss a single Sunday. If you can't be here in person, watch online. I'm glad all of you online are joining us right now. Take a look at your notes. Romans 8, what's it about? Let me just give you a couple things. First of all, Romans 8 is about answering the struggle of Romans 7. If Romans 7 ended with this whole struggle about, oh, I just struggled to do the right thing. Listen, if you live a Romans 8 kind of life, you're not going to be living a Romans 7 kind of life. It's a very small snapshot of that. What is Romans 8 about? It's about sanctification. Big churchy word. What's that mean? Sanctification is the process. Not the instantaneous thing, but it's the process of our lives changing. It's our thoughts, our feelings, and our actions aligning with the character of God. It's about living a righteous life. If you struggle to let go of old habits and thoughts, can I just welcome you to dig in to Romans chapter 8? Romans chapter 8 is also about the Holy Spirit. Check this out. We've studied chapter 1 all the way through chapter 7. You know how many times the Holy Spirit shows up in those 7 chapters? 4 times. That's it. Do you know how many times the Holy Spirit is mentioned in chapter 8? 21 times in one chapter. You think Paul's trying to say something here? You think God's trying to say something? This chapter is about the Holy Spirit. So, by the way, Romans 8 being about the Holy Spirit, I want to share some thoughts with you. Many Christians that I know, you like Jesus more than you like the Holy Spirit. The reason is you're more comfortable with Jesus than you are the Holy Spirit. And I'm not saying that's bad. I'm just saying I get it. Here's why. We can read about Jesus in the Gospels. You read stories about how his interactions with people. We read words that he spoke and what he did. We can picture in our minds who he is and how he might interact with us. You get what I'm saying? We have this firm picture of him.
The Holy Spirit, though, is much more ambiguous because we only get descriptions of him that sometimes are difficult for us to comprehend. Now, if y'all grew up in the church, maybe you grew up in the era where the Holy Spirit was known as the Holy Ghost. And you're like, Jesus, I'm good with. I don't need no ghosts in my life. Like, it's the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, same thing. Maybe you're like, we're so uncomfortable, you just like push that back. Maybe a third reason why you're more comfortable with Jesus than the Holy Spirit. Maybe you met a Christian or two who only ever talked about the Holy Spirit. They never really talked about the Bible, never really talked about Jesus, but it was always the Holy Spirit, as if like the Holy Spirit spoke to him every day. The Holy Spirit was responsible for everything in their world. And oftentimes those people, when life isn't good, it's not the Holy Spirit, it's the devil that's doing everything in their life, right? Maybe you've met people like that and you were a little turned off to it. I hear you. So you just decided to stick with Jesus. I want to encourage you with this. There's a driving force in the life of a Christian that is this. What does the Bible say about that? What I mean by that is this. If Paul takes us all the way from chapter 1 through chapter 7, and he lands on chapter 8 and 21 times mentions the Holy Spirit, it seems to be a very significant culmination of this life that he wants you to live. So what does the Bible say about that? If it speaks heavily about it, can I invite you to lean in and listen and engage and ask, God, what do you want to teach me? How do I engage with this Holy Spirit who maybe I'm uneasy with or uncomfortable with or maybe even afraid of? Because just a little hint, the Holy Spirit is the one living inside you that you interact with. That's what keeps this Christian life so exciting. It is this personal relationship. He might keep you guessing and he might keep you surprised, but I know this, he will empower your life to change. With that, let me give you one more thing that Romans 8 is about. And I believe it's about this. It's about assurance. Assurance that God is with you if you're a Christian. I want to read to you the first two verses that start and the last three verses that end chapter 8. We'll get to the stuff in the middle over these 4 weeks, but I want you to hear this confidence and this reassurance. It starts this way, Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. And I feel like that's one of those sentences, like when you read it, everybody should go, yeah! Is that too weird? Let's try it. Ready? Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. You've been set free. I mean, that's how he starts this whole thing. Listen to how he ends this whole chapter. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You hear the assurance? You hear the confidence of that? I'm convinced that Romans 8 is one of the most significant passages in all of Scripture. And so for that reason, I certainly don't want to do today under my own power. Can we just pause and ask for God to empower this moment, not just in me, but in you? So Father, we just humbly bow and ask that, God, just reading this is not enough. I am completely insufficient to be able to explain all the depths of these scriptures. So God, would you take my thoughts and align them with yours? And would you take the words that are spoken and land them not just into the ears of the people so that they're accurate, but those that are listening, would you land them into their hearts so that they would be encouraged today and maybe even if necessary, corrected today? Lord, we need you. And Holy Spirit, we would ask that as you live in us, that you would move in us. And would you move among us today? We rely on you, and we pray this in the name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. All right, Romans chapter 8. These Christians that he's writing to, they're given something new. And so here's what I want to share with you. The four new F's of Romans chapter 8, okay? So if you're a fill-in-the-person, a fill-in-the-blank kind of person, they all start with F. Are you ready? Here we go. Christians have this. They start with a brand new, well, a freedom from condemnation. We read this verse a minute ago. Therefore, there is now, if you got a paper Bible and you got a pen on you, just underline the word now. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life, I'm going to say this, who gives eternal life, and he gives you life today. And I don't mean like eternal life today. He gives you quality of life. I'll get back to that in a minute. And has set you free from the law of sin and death. Now, it is going to be so important for us to slow roll this chapter to make sure that we understand what is being said here. This is a defining question. When Paul talks about life, you got to think about, well, is he talking about eternal life? Like, so when we die, we're saved? Well, yeah, that's the obvious answer. But he's already described that all the way through Romans chapter 7. He talked about how we were dead and then how we were made alive, and so that we have this living relationship with God. But in chapter 8, he is illustrating, describing something else. It's not just this salvation that he gives us. He's talking about eternal life today. This thing that is coming, eternal life, we want to experience today, which is the reality of God's presence in your life, the Holy Spirit of God living in you. The Spirit doesn't just help you live a better life today. He wants you to experience the presence of God. He brings the life of the resurrection age into your present experience. I know this feels like a lot of theological jargon. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. Paul's writing to these Christians. Right now, not today, but when he was writing this, at that very moment to a church, that there's no condemnation in their life. And it means two things. One, at the end of their lives, they're not going to stand condemned. They're going to stand forgiven, but he's already covered that in Romans. So this means something more. What Paul's trying to convince the Christians of in chapter 8 is that today, right now, there's no condemnation hanging over their heads. So pick up your head and act like there's no condemnation there. Christians, we should be the most joy-filled, happiest people that walk the earth. Is that what strikes you when you meet Christians? I hope it's what strikes you as you walk through these doors every week. I want to read to you, Eugene Peterson writes a paraphrase of the Bible called The Message. Just listen to his words. See if you can get what he's trying to articulate, the feeling of this passage. With the arrival of Jesus the Messiah, that fateful dilemma is resolved. Those who enter into Christ being here for us no longer have to live under a continuous, low-lying black cloud. Like, we don't live under this cloud of sin, of brokenness, of shame. He goes on, a new power is in operation. The Spirit of life in Christ, like a strong wind, has magnificently cleared the air, freeing you from a fated lifetime of brutal tyranny at the hands of sin and death. Listen, you have two freedoms. The first is this. You have a freedom from condemnation at your judgment in the future. But you also have a freedom today to not live under that black cloud of guilt. Listen, last week we learned you will fail. You will fail. And the fact that you care about the fact that you fail and there's guilt there is the evidence that the Holy Spirit is actually living in your life. Don't stop caring about that. Don't give up on that. Look at verse 3. For what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, listen, the law could not save me and the law could not set me free. Clear, quick example. For those of you that have ever parented kids, Did making the rules more clear make them more obedient? Why are you laughing? All it did was clarify when they were messing up. That's what the law does. It didn't empower you to become obedient. It just made it clear when we were breaking the rules. It goes on. But God did this. For what the law was powerless to do, God was powerful to do this. He did this by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh. Not in sinful flesh, but he's saying he sent him as a human, because all of us were born into sin. But he wasn't. And so he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us. Underline that. It's a very complicated phrase. Who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now, this is a huge debate among scholars. What does this mean? In order that, so Christ set us free, in order that, he paid for our sins, in order that, the righteous requirement, it's a singular word, not a plural, the single requirement of the law might be fully met in us. What does that mean? Well, his death justified us. It paid for our sins. This is option one. It's what Jesus did for us. The requirement of the law, that death would pay for sin, Jesus did it for us. But it's interesting. Look at the next phrase. For those of us who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Well, wait a minute. So this is about how we live, not necessarily what Christ has done for us? Let me give you option two to this. With the power of the Holy Spirit in us, we can live out the requirement of the law by living in obedience. Let me tell you what this can't mean. It can't be an earn-based or a works-based salvation. You and I, under the power of the Holy Spirit, cannot fulfill the requirement of the law. Jesus did that for us. But again, Paul's already talked about that in Romans. We already understand that. I think what he's saying is this option one is undoubtedly true, that yes, Christ has done it, but this as well. Because this is true, that the Holy Spirit who lives in us, we can actually now live, we can live out the law. I don't mean all of the Old Testament law, just really this one law. It's the law of love. Love God and love people. I think what he's saying is this, the Holy Spirit that lives in you can make it possible for you to choose right, to choose righteousness. He can empower you to make a decision to actually follow him. There is no condemnation. You have freedom from condemnation as a Christian. So act like it. I think that's just a quick summary of how he starts this. Point number two, Christians, you have a new focus of your mind. Here's where he goes, verse 5. Those who live according to the flesh, we all know what that means, right? You have a craving and you just follow it. Those who live according to the flesh, they have their minds set on what the flesh desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. Their mind governed by the flesh is death, and that's not just about hell. It's just about this living and constant death if you're killing your spirit. But the mind governed by the Spirit, here's what it is. It is life, and it is peace. Hard to describe, but you know when you have it. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's laws, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. Let's talk in practical terms. How can you tell what your mind is set on? I want you to take a look at this diagram behind me. I stole this from a book called Crucial Conversations. I've used this in the past. It is a fantastic framework if you're ever having a conflict with someone. Okay, let me explain this. This diagram will illustrate how we react poorly in certain situations. Let me just give you a situation. And maybe for you, think about your last conflict you had with somebody, okay? Here's an example. This is purely made up. This has never happened. Your spouse asks you to feed the dog. That's what you see in here. They just said, hey, did you feed the dog? You saw how they acted and you heard them and you felt a little irritated. Maybe belittled. The more I think about it, the more I think about it, I actually feel judged as a bad dog owner. Those are my feelings. See, we jump from what we saw and heard to how we felt. But the problem is we miss the gap in between what we see and hear and what we feel and what's in between there. It's the story that we tell ourselves. I'll give you the example here. If we feel a little irritated, the story we're telling ourselves could be this. You know, they've been a little bossy lately. They kind of wanted their way. What are they doing right now that they're so busy that they can't feed the dog? You know, I think it's actually their dog, not even my dog. Because the one I wanted was a different dog. Do you know how much I do for this family? I have so much on my plate right now. So when they ask about the dog, you not only heard words, but you saw how they acted, right? They kind of did that hip thing. And that head thing. Like, did you feed the dog? You know, every spouse has that, whatever that is. And I know what it is. Oh, it's pure judgment. It is shameless judgment. The story in our mind and that mindset, it actually creates a feeling in us. Now, notice our spouse, they didn't put those feelings in us. I mean, we put those feelings in us. They just asked if we fed the dog. And so we take all those feelings, and those feelings lead to an action. Those actions might sound like this. Of course I fed the dog. I'm not irresponsible. No, I didn't feed the dog, but if you want to feed the dog, feel free to do it yourself. And your spouse may be a little taken back because, well, that wasn't the story that they were telling themselves. They just saw the dog standing by the food bowl and was wondering, did the dog get fed? No. Come on, truth be told. Maybe your spouse threw the hip, twisted the head, you know. Maybe it was a little judgmental. Maybe the tone was off. But it doesn't change the fact that you told a story to yourself about what was happening, and it led to you choosing a feeling about that. It created you to act a certain way. Just so I'm not crazy, does this happen to anybody else? I will take by the laughter in the room assurance that I'm not crazy. Thank you. Now, I want you to take this from a conflict with your spouse to your relationship with God. What is the story that you're telling yourself about yourself? What story are you telling about you to yourself? I will always struggle with this. The Bible's so complicated, who can understand it? I'm powerless to change. All right, I messed up. I'm just going to ask for forgiveness from God and just move on. Or maybe worse, I'm a failure. I'm never going to get this right. Or maybe it's, I know I'm saved. I just don't think I'm ever going to get this right. The scriptures are, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. What does the Spirit desire? Well, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Is that what you think about? Love. First of all, you're loved by God. If you're a Christian, you've been adopted into his family. You're his child. God doesn't disown the kids he adopts. God doesn't get rid of them. God doesn't kick them to the curb. God will discipline his kids so that they will change. But you're loved by God. Here's the second thing. You're to extend that same kind of love and grace to everyone else. So your question about what your mind is set on, let me just give you a very simple concept here. When your spouse asks, "Did you feed the dog?" Here's your question. What does love demand of me at this moment? Not even what does that person deserve. What does love demand of me at this moment? And then you respond, "Beautiful wife of mine, how I cherish thee. Yes, the doggest has been fedest today." Like, just keep, don't start speaking in King James, all right? "Babe, I fed the dog." It can be that simple. Or it can be, "You know what? I haven't. My bad. I got this." And that's it. Now, I realize that's a very simple situation. Our minds, though, that are set on the Spirit, what does the Spirit desire? What does love demand of us? I think there's an interesting text. Write this reference down, Philippians 4:8. Philippians 4:8 starts with this. Actually, the context of it is about anxiety and worry and how you can shut it down. Anybody have anxiety? Anybody have worry? Yeah, well, there should be a lot of hands in this room. Go read Philippians chapter 4, the beginning of it. Verse 8 says this, "Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, I mean, whatever is right, whatever is pure." Oh, that one's hard because I can say, I can go by what I think is right. Like, well, this is right. She asked me, "Did you feed the dog?" And she kind of looked at me weird when she said it. So that was right. I'm right. And they go, well, pure. Okay, well, that's not pure. Whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable. Oh, I want to be admired as a husband. Like, yeah, my response is not going to be good. If anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. You know how you know what you're thinking about? You just evaluate the feelings you have and the story that you're telling yourself about yourself. And you will know what your mind is set on. Here's the challenge. I don't have to tell anyone in this room to chew on mentally your last conflict. Because you naturally chew on it over and over and over again, right? You're going to argue like, "Hey, they said this. And man, if they say this again, I'm going to say that." And you're chewing on it for weeks, right? You can't get, "They were so insulting. I just can't believe why they would say that about me." But we have to be told in the scriptures, chew on this mentally. Think about all of these great things in life. Look for the best. Assume the best. Look for the best. Look for God and his love and his goodness and everything that is right about God and assume the best about people. And I want you to think about those things. And when they do, you're going to experience life and peace. All that life that we're going to experience in eternity, we're going to experience some of it right now. And that's God's presence. That's joy. It's comfort. It doesn't mean life is perfect or life is easy. But we've got to focus our minds. All right? Third thing, Christians, you have a new fullness of the Spirit. I'm going to have to power through this, guys. Here we go. Verse 9. "You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit." What does that mean? It means this. Everything's not up to your own flesh. And like whatever it is that like is living in you and your cravings, that's not all of who you are. You live in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. This realm of the Spirit is the truth that the Holy Spirit lives inside every Christian. Think about that. Look at the words. If indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. Look at the next verse. "And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ." If you don't have the Holy Spirit of God in you, you're actually not adopted child of God. Because the Holy Spirit lives inside every Christian. It's almost like an inverse promise. Like, hey, if you don't have the Spirit, you're not a Christian. Well, what does that mean? If you are a Christian, you've given your life to him, you've received forgiveness, You've committed to follow him. You have the Holy Spirit of God in you. I know there's some traditions that will ask for a filling of the Holy Spirit. And sometimes our songs sing that way. We sung a little bit about it today. Theologically, you can't have more of the Holy Spirit in you. He's already there. Does that mess with some of your theology? You can ask him, Holy Spirit, I want to experience you more. I want to hear from you. I want you to guide me. I want to experience that love and that comfort and that peace. Like, God, would you help me to experience more of you? But he can't enter you anymore or fill you up anymore. He's already there. That's great news. Amen? But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death, meaning that you're going to die one day, not spiritually, you're going to die physically one day because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. He will give you life then, and he will give you life today and help you experience that life with Christ. This Holy Spirit gives life today and gives life in the end. Verse 11, and if the Spirit of him who raised Christ from the dead, listen to that. And if the Spirit of him who raised Christ from the dead, the Spirit of God that raised Christ, what kind of power does it take to raise the dead? More than I got. But that Spirit lives in you. Is there anything you're going through that's going to be too big for him? Too difficult for him? Too massive? Like, man, Holy Spirit, you know, I know you're God. I know you raised the dead, but I got some stuff going on in my life. Hopefully it makes our problems feel small. If the Spirit of him who raised Christ from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of the Spirit who lives in you. That is a promise about the life to come, and it's a promise both for today. Maybe we should pray, Holy Spirit, how do you want me to think about this situation? So that you're interacting with the Holy Spirit. How do you want me to think about myself? I mean, what feelings are you trying to stir up in me that are not my feelings and my cravings, but yours? Holy Spirit, what do you want me to do? Would you give me the power of conviction over my sin so that I desire to change and hate my sin? Conviction to serve you? Would you create in me a desire to follow you, to stay in step with you? I can't willpower my way to obedience, but you can empower me as I follow you. What's your prayer? Brings me to the fourth and final thing. Christians have a new fight against the flesh. Because you have a power that lives in you, then don't give up. Don't give up against your battle against sin. Here's how it reads. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation. Not even just an obligation. We have a hope that life can be different. But it is not to the flesh. We're not obligated to the flesh to live according to it. But if you live according to the flesh, you will die. Now, let me come back to that in just a moment, because that sounds like, man, if I don't do all the right things, I'm going to hell. It's not what it means. Last verse. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. This can sound like works-based righteousness. If you live according to the flesh, then you will not have eternal life in the end. But if you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Let me show you why it's not. Here it is. Number one, Paul is first of all writing to Christians who are already saved. They're already filled with the Spirit. He's already covered how to be saved, and any change to that would undo all of Romans chapters 3-7. I left out a key phrase that hinges this whole passage. If by the Spirit, underline that, if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, it is the Spirit of God working in you. It is not by your effort alone. You're not here to put your old life to death by yourself. It is the Spirit of God equipping you to do that. Third thing, living according to the flesh is not a struggle with your sin, but rather a person who no longer fights against their sin. They've just accepted it. They're wallowing in it. They feel no conviction over it. The fact that you care about it is evidence that the Spirit of God lives in you. Fourth and finally, Paul's purpose for this paragraph is this. It's to encourage Christians to live in the power of the Holy Spirit. So when he writes the verse, He gives a truth and then he gives a command. Let me show you this. This is consistent throughout Romans. Here's a truth. Chapter 6, verse 1 says this. You are dead to sin. It's a fact. It's stated. And he follows it with a command. Therefore, reckon yourselves dead to sin. So live like it. In this passage, truth. You are not in the flesh, but you are in the realm of the Spirit, meaning the Spirit of God lives in you. That's the truth. Here's the command. Put to death the deeds of the body. This is designed to alarm the complacent, but not crush the struggling. If you're struggling, don't let this crush you. Let it encourage you that you have a power that lives in you. Christians, they have a freedom from condemnation. They have a focus of the mind. They have a fullness of the Spirit, and they have a fight against the flesh. So let's fight. Let's learn this text. Let's engage with the Holy Spirit, and let's not give up, and let's fight in this relationship with Christ. You know why? Because the Holy Spirit's fighting for you on your behalf. Let's not be lazy. Let's get after it and learn his word. Know that he loves you, but you fight from a place of assurance and security and love and adoption. That is what chapter 8 is about. Let's bow our heads and just pray. Lord, I think in all of this, you can speak to us. And so, Lord, I would ask that right now that you would help us. Whatever's going on in people's minds and hearts today, maybe there is conviction that they have not engaged your Holy Spirit. Maybe we haven't called on his power. Maybe today you've revealed that we're telling ourselves a story about you, about ourselves, about our lives that is just not true, and we've chosen the worst story, not the true story. God, maybe we have not said yes to your Holy Spirit in a way that we probably should have. Maybe we're more comfortable with Jesus than we are your Spirit. And God, would you align our minds with your truth? Lord, would you align our hearts to feel what you want us to feel so that we might become the kind of people you want us to become? God, we just scratched just the surface of this passage. And I pray that over these next 4 weeks, as we dig in, that you would open our eyes and open our ears, and more importantly, God, that you would open our hearts to really, truly follow you in a new way. And I pray for those who are struggling, God, struggling with their sin. Lord, would you just give them a fresh conviction that you're with them, that their situation is not hopeless. Lord, where addiction reigns, that can lead to this feeling of death. And so I pray against that, God, that you'd bring freedom from condemnation, not just in the end, but today, so that we can walk out with our heads held high, knowing that the struggle might not be over, but God, that you're with us in the midst of it, and that you will bring more and more and more freedom. And I pray for that, for this church, God. Bring freedom in this place. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen.